Hey, my name is Len Marr, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I got the incredible privilege to work with the 7th through 12th graders here and to work with an incredible youth ministry team as well. And this week, we had something happen at the church that required me to be at. I needed to be a part of it, and what happened was is that ate up a large chunk of my time for sermon prep. Okay, so anyway, I'm working on the sermon and Jamie Cotting sends me a text. He's our communications director. And he was just like, hey, you got a couple sentences, like a preview for this Sunday on what you're going to be talking about. And I shot back the text. I go, what about if Len gets the message done, comma, there will be a message on Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Then Jamie, it was a short period of time afterwards, Jamie sent me an image of his computer screen, and it was the little box where you're supposed to put the preview for the message, right? And inside it read this. He said, if Len gets his message done, we will have a message on Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If not, you're going to die anyway, so hevel. Am I right? Right? Like hevel, Ecclesiastes humor. I've used hevel more since this series started than I've ever used in my entire life. So hevel is up there, and this is a word that the preacher and the teacher just loves to use. And maybe even when, you know, I use the phrase, you're gonna die anyway, maybe some of you are sitting in here and you haven't been a part of this series and you're like, why are people laughing? Like there's tension in your life with that, going, what is it? Like, welcome to our series. Like, this has been Ecclesiastes for the last 8 weeks. We have been riding this wave of tension. And let me encourage you, if you have missed any of the messages, go to our website, check out the ones that you have missed. You can listen to them, you can watch them, because almost every week I have been significantly challenged by the words that come from Ecclesiastes. It's almost like we step in every Sunday morning into this spiritual examination room. And in the corner is a hevel MRI. You get the picture? And then we step right into the hevel MRI and it reveals all the hevel that is in our lives. And it's so important for us to do that, because could you imagine what a tragedy it would be? That if you spend your life chasing after, living for, or living by truths that you think are truths, only to find out that they're empty when you're searching for meaning and purpose. That sounds like hevel, doesn't it? It would actually be meaningless. So with that in mind, let's jump right in. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So open your Bibles, click, scroll, whatever you brought with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now, I'm not going to stop every sentence like this, but I want to point something out. It's interesting in that phrase, in the hands of God. This is Ecclesiastes kind of working out right in front of us. For some of us in here, we hear that we're in the hands of God, and we're like, there's peace and comfort in that, right? Like, thank you, Jesus, I'm in the hands of God. And then there are others that might be sitting here this morning going, if I'm in the hands of God, why is all this happening to me? If God's in control, why? That's the tension of Ecclesiastes. It says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. The idea there could be whether man feels the love or hate in this life. It could be what he receives from others, or it could also be in reference to how he feels God is responding to him in his life. It's like, it could be either. It's before him. So reading from verse 2, I want you to think death. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked and to the good and to the evil and to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. So the idea there a dog, it's not like the dogs that we have in our homes. Like, that's not what he's saying in here. The dog during that time would have been seen as a scavenger. It would have been seen dirty. In fact, if there was somebody you didn't like or you thought was less than you, you would call them a dog. So he goes, that living dog is way better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So the teacher's coming in, and if we backed it up to a little bit in Ecclesiastes 8, it would have said, you know, laid to heart, examining it all. Like, what is he thinking about? And he's thinking about how life doesn't make sense. He's going and he says, look, people, life is not going to make sense. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to make sense of it, okay? But at least you're in the hand of God. And on top of that, you're gonna die and you're gonna be forgotten. But if you're living, then there is some hope that things could work out for you. They could, but then I'm sitting here thinking, even the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure he's thinking in the back of his head going, it could work out for you. And if it's working out well for you, there's really bad right around the corner, right? That's how the book is written. So he lays that heaviness on us, and then he goes, go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, think grave, to which you are going. So he lays all this heaviness on us, and then he goes, look, drink, eat, be merry, be joyful, right? The idea of white clothing or garments and oil on the head, it's kind of like this, it's refreshed, like be refreshed. Don't wear stuff like life is just so gloomy. Like dress up, go out. The white garments also might have to do with parties and festivals and celebrations. So he's going, it's okay to do that. And then the wife, right, where he says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. If you're married, your husband or wife, enjoy life like that. I shared in the first service, Lanny and Karen celebrated 60 years on Thursday. 60 years. So if you see them, tell them congratulations. But you know, Ecclesiastes would never make it into an anniversary card, right? Could you imagine Lanny and Karen getting this? Dear Lanny and Karen, enjoy life with the wife or the husband whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Right? Like, it's never going to make it into a card. But congratulations to the Joneses. And not only that, but then he says, look, and whatever your hand, okay, touches, do it with might. Do it with might. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of sounds strange to me. How he would lay all that heaviness on us and then go, hey, enjoy life. But I want to show you something here, okay? There's going to be a lot of verses. Hang with me. I'm going to read through them fairly fast. There's going to be some verses that are up on the screen, and I want you to pay particular attention to those verses that show up there, okay? So in chapter 1, the teacher goes, I'm going to go after wisdom because if I can explain it all, then maybe things are going to make sense and life's going to feel better. He said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation or grief or anger. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He then moves on and he goes, maybe if I just fulfill all my passions, my desires. And he says this in 2:9 through 11. So I became great and surpassed all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hand had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He goes on from there, and he talks, even though it says wisdom causes sorrow, he goes, but listen, okay, wisdom as far as living, wise living is beneficial as opposed to being a fool. But then he says, but they're both going to die. And he says this, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. What about my work? Continuing in Ecclesiastes 2. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and he who knows and who knows whether will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labor under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart for which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. And also, this also is vanity. And the very next verse says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Okay, moving on, chapter four, the heading there is evil under the sun. He lists several things there. Going to chapter five, money and wealth. Clint spoke on that. Verse 10, he says, who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Then verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand, and da, 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 da. And then right after all of that is, I love it, verse 17, it says, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. The next verse, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil for which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. We go to chapter eight, the same thing ends up happening. He goes, look, he goes, you're not going to understand everything. And, you can try, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve, and the righteous get what the wicked deserve. And then sandwich in between there, he says, I command joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. See how he does that? So what do we learn? What do we learn? There's a lot of different themes that are through the book of Ecclesiastes, but what I read here, I want to highlight four quickly, and then we're going to sit on number four for the rest of the time together. Okay, the first one is, life is fleeting and death is coming. Life is fleeting, death is coming. Meaning and purpose in this, well, meaning and purpose under the sun, it's not found under the sun. Meaning and purpose is not found under the sun. Okay? Life is complicated. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to figure it out. And this last one you would have seen in bold letters, okay, in the verses that were up there. And that's, there is a way to live a good life in the hevel. There is a way to live a good life in the hevel. So we're going to sit there, okay? So how do we do it? Here's a question. How do we live a good life in the hevel? The first one is, there is enjoyment in this life because it is a gift from God. I want that to set in. There's an enjoyment in this life because it is a gift from God. Some of the verses that ended up on the screen, let me go back to those. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? 5:19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift from God. It's interesting in these passages that there's actually two things going on there. And I don't know if you've looked at gifts this way from God, but these verses are specifically saying, look, the gift is from God, And the ability to enjoy that gift is from God. Did you see that in those voices? Or those voices?
Voices?
Those verses? Did you see them in those verses? That God, it's like the gift is from God. And the ability to enjoy that gift is from God also, right? Two easy examples on this is food and color. I love food. You like food? Yeah, you like food. Why do I like food? What do you think? Why do I like food? It's good, right? It's good. How do I know it's good?
Because you
think. Okay. Because food tastes good. Right? The gift. And God gives me a mouth that when it goes in my mouth, I have taste buds to figure out just how good it is. Does that make sense? So he gives me the gift and he gives me what I need to enjoy the gift. Color would be the same thing. God could have made everything black and white, gave us eyes to see color. We'd miss it. Okay? Color in the life, but he created all of our eyes not to see it, but that's not what he did. He created beautiful colors, and he created eyes in a way to where we could actually enjoy it, right? That's how that works. And as I was doing this, I thought to myself, how often do I thank God for the gift, but then also ask him, God, do whatever you need to do in my life so that I can enjoy the gift the way that you want it to be enjoyed. Like, I don't do that. Maybe you do. I don't. It's kind of like, thanks for the gift. I got it from here. It says, no, I've given you the gift and also the ability to enjoy it. So the first one is there is enjoyment in this life because it's a gift from God. The next one is God is in control. You are not. Okay? God is in control. You are not. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is there's a time and a season for everything. We go to verse 10. It says this. I've seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man. He's in control. To be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God is in control. Also, he's put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God is in control. We jump to 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. God is in control, right? Thinking that we are in control is an illusion. It really is. But still we lean into it, right? How many people it's like you would go, yeah, I know I'm not in control, but you still live like you're in control. 15 of us. Really? Come on. You guys are like, yeah, I'm going to show them, you know, because I'm in control. No. So moving in, and it's an illusion in our lives. And here's how this works out, too. It's so funny. We would sit there and go, oh, on the big things, I know I'm not in control of that. Like, oh, yeah, I'm not in control of that. But it's usually circumstantial. It's not all of our life. It's just certain things in our life. In fact, some of us, when we lose control, what do? We run to gain control in other areas of our lives. Have you seen that? You want to know how much control you actually need in your life, your level of control? I hate this, and I don't even know where I read this, but I do this from time to time, and I hate the results. This is what you need to do. You need to look and say, how do I respond when my calendar or my expectations are disrupted? How do I respond when my calendar or my expectations are disrupted? And if you're going, I think I'm okay. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids, ask your parents, ask somebody that knows you really, really well, because their answer could be different than yours. So it's an illusion. Also, the other thing that we know is it's exhausting. Trying to control everything is exhausting. And I think that we've learned in the last 2 years, we're not in control a whole lot. But the other thing that I think we've learned in the last 2 years is we don't like it at all, right? Look at what's happening currently. Think about all the anxiety and the frustration. Like, I cannot believe the number of people that I'm seeing now. It's the strangest thing. They just walk across the street whenever they want to. Has anybody seen this? Like, it's unbelievable. It's like, I don't have any control, but I'm going to control you somehow, and I'm going to walk whenever I want in front of whoever. Like, cars slamming on their brakes. People cussing and yelling at one another. It's like, you just can't. Like, it's unbelievable. And I thought to myself, is it possible that when we feel like things are out of control, in our desire for this hevel being in control that it actually causes us to be out of control? Is that part of what we are seeing? And this week has been a prime example that I'm not in control. All right, I already shared, I was going into this week, it was a very, 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 very busy week. I scheduled everything out, my calendar, it needs to be just right. I put these blocks of time in order to prep for this message. And then I've already talked about something came out and it ate up most of that, right? Then I'm supposed to speak at Chapel Hill Christian School Friday morning in their chapel. Thursday, actually it'd be Friday morning at 3:45, my dog starts barking. Okay, you want to know how little control you have? How many people control when their dogs bark? After they bark, you might be like, yeah, but it's like, what are you doing? 3:45 in the morning, the dog is barking. I'm laying in bed going, what in the world is happening? And this day, Kim is sleeping downstairs. I'm sleeping upstairs. We are not having issues. She wasn't feeling good, and I didn't want to get sick. Okay, so I'm upstairs. You need to know that as far as where I'm going. So the dog is barking and I'm sitting there going, why is the dog barking? But I'm upstairs and I'm like, I wonder if Kim wasn't feeling good. She was going to visit Leah, that's my oldest daughter in Indiana, and maybe she left early. And sometimes whoever leaves the earliest, the dog barks until somebody gets up for her. So I go to the window and I look and both cars are there and I look down and there is a man at my breezeway door at 3:45 in the morning. 3:45 in the morning. And I get out of bed and I'm like, you talk about disrupting calendar, okay? Expectations, right? And I'm walking downstairs and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. What is happening? I come downstairs and there's Kim sitting on the couch. I go, do you know there's a guy at the door? She's like, yeah, what are we gonna do about it? And I was like, I don't know what we're gonna do about it, but I'm going out there. And she's like, well, you're gonna go out there? I go, just lock the door behind me. Like at that point, I was like, hevel. Like, I don't, if it's my time, it's my time. Like, because I was irritated at that moment. And I walked out and kind of opened up the door and talked in. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but he was going from door to door trying to get somebody to wake up because he needed to get back to Worcester where he lived. And I'm sitting there in that moment going, I'm not in control. I don't even know how to handle this situation. It's 3:45, 4 o'clock now in the morning. Called his mom. His mom's like, I'm heading into work. I can't come get him. Like, I am not in control. Over and over again, I see that in my life. But the truth that I am not in control actually frees me up, right? To be able to see and enjoy the small things and the big things in my life, the blessings that God gives me. Because I'm not busy all the time going, how do I control this? How do I control that? Oh, that's an interruption. No, it's not an interruption. Ah, how am I gonna get everything done? When I realize that I'm not in control, I'm able to step back and enjoy what God gives me. Does that make sense? Let me share how this like even just works out in the church. So we're in the building, what, about 4 to 5 years-ish. We just got done with our vision and our mission statement, clarifying that all, values, operating principles. We have the staff. We've got the team together to move everything forward. This was the end of 2019, and 2020 hit, and what happened? COVID happened. So we had all this stuff, momentum. Here we go. COVID happened. So then we're grinding through COVID, right? What ends up happening? Scott Brooks, our lead pastor of 19 years, goes, I'm done. Like, God's calling me somewhere else. I'm like, what? How does that work? We're almost a year to date on when we celebrated Scott's, like, this farewell service. We still don't have a lead pastor. We're still operating one man down. Now we're living in an economy that's a little shaky. The elders have got up and talked about the giving and how it's less than what we need. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, what does this mean for ministries in 2023? And how much of that am I in control of? Zero. Thank you, Jason. Absolutely nothing. But why does my body feel like I am? Why do I feel like I have to have answers? Like, why do I feel responsible? Why am I worrying about these things? See, when I know that God is in control and I am not, I can rest in that to go, I'm not in control, God, you are. But tell me what I can do in the midst of this, because only you know. So, James chapter 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Kind of sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, I'm not saying that calendars are bad. I'm not saying trying to control some of the things that God has given you to steward. I'm not saying that vision's bad. I'm not saying that planning is bad. Where it gets bad is when you think that you're over all of it, that you are sovereign over your own life and your calendar. What we need to do is we need to come and go, God, this is what I think, but this is my calendar. You fill it. What do you want me to do? How much room do I need to make for the unexpected things that may be coming so I don't miss that? Because when I miss that, I miss out on some good food and some relationships. And even miss out sometimes, I'm wondering how often I miss out on what God's doing in my life because I just don't see it, or in somebody else's life. Or what about a part that he wants me to be a part of mission in some way, and I totally miss it because I'm busy about my mission. Does that make sense? So when you know that God is in control and we are not, that's how we live a good life in heaven. And the last one is, without God, there's no purpose or meaning in this life. Without God, there is no purpose or meaning in this life. The book of Ecclesiastes, over and over again, that's what he's teaching. In fact, the teacher is reporting on a social experiment, if you will, of actually living a life in a world that has been twisted and corrupted by sin. In a world where it's taken what God has created for good and distorted it. So we actually move in a direction that God doesn't want us to move, thinking that that is going to work in a world that God created, and it all ends up being hevel. In fact, I think you could look at Ecclesiastes and say this. The teacher could get up and go, you know what I looked to do? I looked to see what life would be like under the sun, S-U-N, without the sun, S-O-N. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. And what's it's beautiful, this book is beautiful. There's no other book in the Bible like it. It's weird, it's strange, it's tenuous. But what it does is it takes it and we look at it and line it up with our lives. And what we do is we start stepping away from ourselves. We start stepping away from our lives and we start stepping to something that is different or somebody that is different. Realizing that we need to find something outside of me and outside of this world because this isn't making sense. And it leads us to who? Jesus and our need for him. That's the gospel. That's the good news.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lusts. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered, because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
I love how that ends, that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever, right? And I think this is so important, because a lot of times what we look at, we always go to, well, where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to go when you die? When you die, do you know where you're going? Like, all that is good. I'm not saying that God doesn't use that, but what about now? You notice the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't deal with eternity. Have you seen that? Like, it's not. It's the now. The book of Ecclesiastes is going, how are things working out for you now? And God in his creation, that's all jacked up because of sin. I want you to think about this, that God, right, leaves heaven and comes to our hevel. He walks in our hevel and shows us how we're supposed to live. And then he dies to give us victory over that hevel. So the question for some of us this morning is, what have you done with Jesus? Has there been times in Ecclesiastes where you're like, man, I get this. He's reading my mail. Like, this doesn't make total sense to me. Like, there's got to be something else. Let me encourage you to try Jesus. Like, not just try Jesus, like, well, maybe I'll put Jesus on. Not like that, but try Jesus as an answer and spend some time with him. And I want to ask those that that know Jesus, has Ecclesiastes exposed some hevel in your own life? and you've seen the hevel in other people's life that it's motivated you to have spiritual conversations with people who are stuck in the hevel? They're stuck. They're not getting out. It's all they know. And what they know is that I think I don't know, but I don't know what I'm supposed to know. And we're given that opportunity to step into that. So I want to do this. I just want to give us a couple of minutes. I know it's already 1 minute past, but just a couple of minutes in this moment to allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I don't know what might have been shared here this morning. It could be gifts that you've missed. It could be control in your life that God wants to deal with. It could be wrestling with Jesus to find meaning and purpose. It could be what you're doing with Jesus because you have a relationship with him. I don't know what it is, but in this moment, just a couple of minutes, that's all we're gonna do. Spend some time with the Holy Spirit and just ask him, say, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me? What do you want me to take away? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to receive? And what do you want me to do with that? So just spend some time with him. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for meeting with us, giving us an opportunity to respond to you, another day of life. I thank you, God, in all the craziness that at least I see around me and all the things that I'm not in control of, that you just don't watch and see how Len does, that you enter into it with me. And God, would you continue to do what you're doing here this morning? God, I pray that we wouldn't just walk out because of the calendar and what's next, and we're already gone from here to the next thing, and miss an opportunity of what you're going to want to do, like the mission that you're giving us or the blessing that you want to give us, and the ability to actually enjoy that. Do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.